of Days of Unleavened Bread. Also, we say our greetings to those who are online. I hope Dolores Bazemore, she's usually online, so I say hello to her. Also, we often have the Debbie and John Hodge. Thank you. I pause on purpose for more effect, but thanks for your help, Joy. Anyway, so we do welcome them. Hope they're online too. So, anyway, no, I was pausing because I couldn't think of it for a second. You were right. Thank you. Oh, and thank you, Wyatt Hines. Thank you for the special music and offertory music. Appreciate that. So, good job. Got some brave kids coming up before services doing the little scripture reading, and then also at that age getting in front of a crowd and playing the electric piano. Very good. All right, so let's begin. Now, when did ancient Israel actually leave Egypt during the Exodus? Now, sometimes it's a semantical discussion, but we all basically agree on the timeline. Now, Israel was called by God to leave Egypt, and they started the exit by night after the Passover meal. And they were still in the land and confines of Egypt, but something was different. They declared themselves independent and unilaterally depart. They are still in Egypt geographically, and they are under the influence of Egypt, but they are no longer a part of Egypt. They remained under the persecution and threat and influence until they successfully cross the Red Sea. Now, one of the most famous miracles of the Bible apparently occurred on the last day of unleavened bread, as we have here today. The parting of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross over on dry land and completely leave the land and influence of Egypt. That miracle was no big deal. Prior to the crossing of the Red Sea, 10 plagues prepared the Israelites to flee Egypt and prepared the Egyptians to willingly let them depart. Those 10 miracles were no big deal. And before we review the crossing of the Red Sea miracle, let's look at another miracle performed during the ministry of Christ. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Matthew 9, verse 2. Verse 2 reads of Matthew 9, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." This is the same incident where the crowd was so condensed that they took the paralytic to the roof and lowered him down. It says when they took the paralytic to the roof, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." Verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" Now, Jesus is going to make a comparison. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? Well, which is easier to say? What's your answer? They are both easy to say. In terms of saying, either one is not a big deal of difference. Both phrases are about 2 to 3 seconds of speaking words. The big deal is the underlying point of the physical miracle of healing a paralytic confined to a lifetime of laying on a bed and being carried around by others. The miracle of the paralytic healing was no big deal. The big deal is what the miracle represents. Verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Well, what did the healing miracle represent? It displayed that Jesus Christ had the authority and the prerogative to judge and forgive sins. Really? Only God can forgive sins. Exactly. Jesus was sent from God, but Jesus was God. And then Matthew, verse 7. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Now, do you see what happened? Nearly everybody in the crowd missed the point. The Pharisees missed the point because they want to debate the theology that only God can forgive sins, and they ignore the miracle. And the multitude, although they glorified God for the miracle, they missed the point. And they marveled that a human being or a human person had the God-ordained power to physically heal. But they didn't understand the purpose for the healing. They were missing the point. And that point was that Jesus was God and he had the authority to forgive sin. My purpose today is to make sure that we don't focus on the famous miracles of the Passover season, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, and miss the point behind the miracle or the miracles. You know, we have a miraculous healing of a paralytic, and we have one of the most famous miracles of all times represented on this high day, the crossing of the Red Sea. And before we are done today, I will show that both miracles are no big deal. But what is a big deal is what those miracles represent and display. The crossing of the Red Sea is a much more famous miracle because it involved millions of people and it was a national event. Now here's my opinion. My opinion is nothing unless it aligns with truth. In my opinion, to have depth of understanding of the days of unleavened bread, we need to understand two fundamental symbolic terms. The first one is, who does Moses represent? Who does Moses represent? Here are some clues. Let's discuss an interesting story. The story of the Samaritan woman at the well speaking to Jesus. Now, a few minutes into the discussion, so if you'll go to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 19. John 14, verse 19. This is a few minutes into the discussion. It reads, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. It is important to note that the Samaritans anticipated the coming Messiah, but out of the entire Old Testament, they only believed in the first five books of Moses. And then in verse 25, she says, verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She believes in the coming Messiah, and that belief is derived from the first five books of Moses. Verse 26, Jesus says to her, I who speak am he. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And the Samaritan woman says, he who? Oh, you who? So, he who is you who? Now, are you following me? Actually, this scripture is one of the most significant scriptures in the New Testament because this is early in Jesus' ministry, and he is identifying himself not only to a Samaritan woman, but to a woman Jesus will use to spread the gospel. Jesus and the Samaritan woman are referring to this scripture. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses is prophesying to the Israelites. The Israelites don't know what Moses is talking about. We do. Deuteronomy 18, 15. It reads, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear." And then verse 18. Now God is talking to Moses. So verse 18 says, "I will raise up a prophet for them," or "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." You know, Peter also refers to the comparison between Moses and Christ. So go, if you will, to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We'll read a few scriptures here. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We're going to see that Peter also is referring to this set of scriptures. Acts 3, 19 reads, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." Before what? In times past, in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And then verse 21, "whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Verse 22, "for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you." You know, Moses recognized that he was a prophet, and so did Jesus. And Jesus referred to himself as a prophet. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. Matthew 6, verse 4. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." So we're going to look at some of the similarities between Moses and Jesus. And hopefully this won't be overkill. You know, both Moses and Jesus meditated a covenant between God and God's people. Moses the Old Testament and Jesus the New Covenant. Both Moses and Jesus, as babies, narrowly escaped a king who was murdering baby boys. Both Moses and Jesus had a connection to Egypt, and they both came out of Egypt. Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd, and Jesus is the good shepherd. Both Moses and Jesus were known for their meekness. Also, Moses led God's people out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt, and Jesus leads God's people out of the bondage and the slavery of sin. Moses stood before Pharaoh and proclaimed, "Let my people go." And he says, you don't need to turn there. He said in Exodus 3, verse 9, "Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppressed them." And Jesus proclaimed liberty to the captives and sets at liberty those who are oppressed. And that's Luke 4, verse 18. Also, when Moses came to the Israelites, he came in the name of God, and Jesus came to the people in the name of the Father. Both Moses and Jesus performed miracles to validate that they were sent from God. When miracles were performed in association with Moses, Moses usually credited God, and Jesus always credited the Father. Moses interceded for the people more than once when the Israelites sinned. Moses was always standing by, ready to petition God on their behalf and plead for their forgiveness. God was ready to wipe out Israel and start over, but Moses interceded. And Christ intercedes for us as a high priest. Moses was willing to die for the people just as Christ died for us. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. Exodus 32, verse 30. It reads, Exodus 32, 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold." In verse 32, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book of life." Where it just says, out of your book, which you have written. Continuing, Moses emptied himself of the royalty he possessed to save God's people. And Jesus emptied himself of the royal divinity he had in heaven to save God's people. Moses chose 12 spies, and Jesus chose 12 disciples. Moses turned water into blood, and Jesus turned water into wine. That's why we prefer the New Covenant. Finally, Moses and Jesus were alike in that both were sent to the people who by and large rejected them and would not listen. Now, I found one list, and it had 42 different miracles. And it had another list of 16 associated miracles where Moses was present. So it says that Moses did at least 40 something miracles, and another, he was there when it took place. And the miracles of Jesus, if they all had been recorded in books, all the books couldn't contain the miracles he did during his ministry. So are you getting the point? I realize that was a long list of comparing similarities between Moses and Jesus Christ. Some might be wondering, well, what does this all have to do with the meaning of the days of unleavened bread? Now, we will see. To have depth to the understanding of the days of unleavened bread, we need to understand two fundamental symbolic items. And number one is that Moses symbolizes Jesus Christ. And number two is the understanding, the symbolism of unleavened bread. Technically, Passover begins on Nisan 14 and the unleavened bread starts on Nisan 15. Passover and unleavened bread are considered one festival. The symbolism of unleavened bread does not change from the 14th to the 15th. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. You know, the symbolism of unleavened bread does not change from Passover on the 14th to the days of unleavened bread starting on the 15th. So Luke chapter 22, verse 7 says, "Then came the days or the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." Verse 8, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." Christ is about to institute the physical rituals of the new covenant ceremony. And at the same time, an entire new perspective on the ancient Passover unleavened bread festival will be revealed. All Christianity recognizes that The Passover lamb is all about Jesus Christ. But the dominant theme of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is also about Jesus Christ. The bread on Passover night was unleavened bread. We're still in Luke 22, drop down to verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread, and it was unleavened bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now look at this scripture. We have unleavened bread, symbolically sinless. It's broken, and so was the body of Christ mangled at his crucifixion. It's given for you. Christ is an atoning sacrifice on our behalf. And unleavened bread during this festival brings us to a remembrance of Jesus Christ. I have a question. It's rhetorical. Over the years, during the days of unleavened bread, have you heard and discussed more about leavening and what it means? Or have you heard more about unleavened bread and what it means and how it applies during the feast? I don't know your answer. Or do I? Christ referred to this understanding, and it resulted in great attrition of disciples at Capernaum, the north end of the part of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus told this message probably to thousands of people, and then many followed Jesus no more. John 6, verse 9, if you'll go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 9, we'll read a number of scriptures here in John 6. Verse 9, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" The people are hungry. You know the story. Then Jesus says, "Make all the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Because of this miracle of feeding thousands of people, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" This is the prophet who Moses spoke about. The next day, the crowd can't find Jesus. But they search, and they find him in Capernaum. Verse 26. "And Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has sent him and set us, or because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" Verse 30. "Therefore they said to him," well, what sign? This is crazy. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see and believe?'" And believe you. "What work will you do?" Really? They saw thousands fed yesterday, and today they still want another miracle. Verse 32. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. And verse 40, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. Verse 41, then Jesus, the Jews then complained about Him because He said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And then verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And then one scripture more, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. To have depth to the understanding of the days of unleavened bread, we need to understand two fundamental symbolic items. Number one, Moses represents Christ. And number two, unleavened bread represents Christ. When you combine the new covenant Passover ceremony with John chapter 6, which we just read, and you combine all that with the original Passover, and you combine the symbolism of Moses leading the ancient Israelites out of Egypt during the week of unleavened bread, we begin to see that the days of unleavened bread is a foreshadowing of salvation for the individual Christian. Unleavened bread is a foreshadowing of salvation for the individual Christian. You know, the events of the Exodus are exactly like our Christian life. It starts with our calling. Go to Hosea 11, verse 1. Hosea 11, verse 1. The events of the Exodus are exactly like our Christian life. Starts with a calling. Hosea 11, verse 1 reads, when Israel was a child, I already loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And out of Egypt, we are figuratively called. Turn to Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. Here's a verse or a line from Israel's victory song after they crossed the Red Sea. It's a new song. It's interesting that the 144,000 who were redeemed sing a new song in Revelation chapter 14. So here we are, Exodus 15, verse 13. It's a new song, and it says, you, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. God led, God guided, providential guidance for the redeemed. And what was the final climactic crowning moment? Go back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. Here's the crowning moment. Verse 13 reads, and Moses, who represents Christ, said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The crossing of the Red Sea for the redeemed nation of Israel was a great single event. The resurrection of God's redeemed people will be an amazing single great event. The preparation of Israel was a string of miracles of God's providential intervention in preparing Israel for the final deliverance of salvation. The preparation of Christians is a string of miracles of God's providential intervention in preparing us for the final deliverance of salvation. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Now, the next section here in my notes is called, Which Miracles Are a Big Deal and Which Ones Aren't? So I need to make a clarification on what I'm saying. In the introduction, I mentioned the famous miracle of the parting of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross over on dry land and completely leave the land and influence of Egypt. I mentioned the healed paralytic by Jesus, and I said that both miracles were no big deal. Prior to the crossing of the Red Sea, 10 plagues prepared the Israelites to flee Egypt, and they motivated Pharaoh and the Egyptians to let them depart. Those 10 miracles, they were no big deal. The big deal, what was behind those miracles? Another famous miracle is Jonah in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. It was no big deal. The big deal is what it represented. Jonah prophetically symbolized Christ in the grave. And then Jonah was spit out, resurrected figuratively, and he successfully preached repentance to a heathen people. Another famous miracle is the strength of Samson, pulling down the pillars of a pagan temple of the Philistines and killing 3,000 enemies. It was no big deal. The big deal is what the miracle represented. Samson represented Christ because Samson was willing to sacrifice his own life to save God's people. The miracle of Samson's superhuman strength is great, but the greater miracle is what God did with Samson's life. God never gave up on Samson. Samson rejected God for the significant portion of his life. But the miracle that is a big deal is that God arranged circumstances to bring Samson to consider his life and decide to follow God. And that is why Samson is mentioned in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. You know, the famous miracles of the Bible are great events. But they are no big deal to accomplish for God, since He is the physical creator. When I say that these miracles are no big deal, I'm doing so in a comparative sense in terms of God's ability to perform a physical miracle. God didn't have to try harder or concentrate with more intensity to part the Red Sea compared to turning water into wine. God never thought in terms of, uh-oh, this miracle is asking a lot. I need to rest up for this one. Dividing the Red Sea, healing a paralytic, turning all rivers in Egypt and water into blood, feeding 10,000 people from 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Is one more difficult than the other for God? They were no big deal to God. No difficulty, no challenge. The big deal is what's behind the miracles. And here comes the big deal miracle associated with the days of unleavened bread. All those physical miracles associated with the Exodus did not change the hearts of the Israelites. All those physical miracles associated with the Exodus did not change the heart of the Israelites. The miracles of God that are a big deal are the miracles which lead to a changed and converted heart. Now here was God's goal. God wanted to take a carnal nation, make them His people, and lead them out of Egypt. God did not do this by changing their heart. They were not convinced that this would be the best thing to do. They did not do it willingly. God used miraculous plagues that sometimes affected them as well as the Egyptians. And the final deliverance of crossing the Red Sea, what would you have done? What was the choice? An army of vengeful soldiers with spears and swords and arrows and chariots coming from the west. Mountains to the north and south block escape. And then to the east, the Red Sea divides and there is dry land. There's only one option. Great physical miracles brought about by a successful deliverance from Egypt through Moses, who represented Christ, and the daily sustenance that week of eating unleavened bread, which represents Christ. It didn't change their hearts. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2. Now Moses called, verse 2, and now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders." Verse 4, "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day." That was the old covenant. But under the new covenant, God pours out His Holy Spirit to His spiritually redeemed people. Let's look again at Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, which we just read. Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. But this time, let's look at it from the perspective of the new covenant and the symbolism of the days of unleavened bread. Verse 13, Exodus 15. "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." In mercy, God leads, guides a redeemed people to the holy habitation of eternal life. You know, God has taken us here today, us, by nature, a flawed and resistant people, and God has transformed us to willingly follow Moses, or truly the Christ, and daily ingesting and eating of the bread of life, the unleavened, sinless Jesus Christ. You know, the greater miracle with Samson was not supernatural strength that eventually was used to conquer the Philistines. The greater miracle was that God was guiding and leading Samson's life in mercy and purpose. Samson did not want to follow God almost his entire life. But God guided and led Samson to a changed heart where he was willing to die for others. All the events associated with Israel departing Egypt, culminating in salvation of crossing the Red Sea, that pictures our personal and individual Christian lives and the work that God is doing in us. It started with God calling Israel out of Egypt, and then it was a series of miracles, intervention after intervention. The days of unleavened bread end with the achievement of deliverance and salvation. It doesn't matter what your age is here today. A person can be 15 years old and be in the calling and preparation stage. But God is involved in your circumstances. Or a person can be in college, or their 20s, or 30s, and they can be like Jonah and try to run from God, but God is still involved. Or a person can be like Samson and knowingly do what is wrong, but God is behind the scenes working out circumstances to change the heart. Or we can be like stubborn Israel and resist loving guidance and protection. Wait till we personally talk with God or some of the angels regarding all the hidden miracles of intervention in our individual lives to bring us to a heart that wants to follow God across the Red Sea to the promised land of eternity. And wait till we talk to God or the angels. I'm sure some of the angels have nicknames for some of us. It's a good thing that the book of Revelation indicates that we will get a new name. Some of the angels are going to say to some of us, yep, we called you overtime. Overtime, what's that mean? It means God often had to ask us to work overtime to bring about circumstances that would make you consider to change your actions and to change your heart. And do you know what changes our hearts? Do you? It's eating the unleavened bread of life, Jesus Christ. God does not give up on us. The great miracle is that God continually intervenes and arranges circumstances to bring us to the crossing of the Red Sea. The greatest miracle of the deliverance of the meaning of unleavened bread is in the future. The miracle of bringing us into situations to change our heart to the point that we, as freedom of choice humans, choose to seek God. Instead of forcing us into circumstances where we must cross the Red Sea for survival, instead, great miracles of God in our lives persuades us to willingly seek God to change our heart. The glory of God, the great miracle of God, is the successful achievement of bringing carnal, resistant, stubborn humans to salvation and spiritual deliverance, to convert and change our hearts and minds. Are you willing to follow Christ and walk across the Red Sea? That is the great miracle behind the days of unleavened bread, and that is a big deal.